So get to speak after lunch. That's always a nice thing to do. Try to rouse you guys out of your slumber. I know after I eat, especially something as filling as Chick-fil-A, there's always a little bit of resistance. I want to take a little nap. But the Word of God is sharp and it's active. And as we speak the Word of God, I trust that we'll be awakened in our hearts and we'll be revived by it, by the Lord's grace. So let me go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord for help. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's ask the Lord for help. Lord God Almighty, Lord, you are the maker of heaven and earth, Lord. Lord, you created all things by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing compares to you, Lord. Who is like you? Oh, Lord, who is like you among the gods? You are majestic in holiness. You are awesome in praises, working wonders. Father, you are high above us, Lord. And we are your creation, Lord. You have all right and authority over us, Lord. And Father, we ask that, Lord, that you, Father, would be exalted in our minds and our hearts, Lord. Help us, Father, as we come before you, as we look into your word, the light, the lamp. Father, that we would see clearly, that we would understand you, Lord. We know that, Lord, we are desperate for your spirit to be at work in our hearts so that we can see you clearly as you truly are, Lord. Father, that we would see ourselves rightly as we look upon you. Lord, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Lord, you transform us as we look upon you, as we see you in your word, as you rightly are. Lord, I just ask for help, Lord. I ask that you would grant grace and mercy to me, Lord, as I seek to be a help, seek to come alongside, seek to minister the truth of your word, Lord, that Father, that you would be at work through your word in all of our lives. Father, we ask that you would be exalted and at the end of this time together, Lord, that, Father, we would love you more and that we would love one another more, Lord. And all of this would be for your glory, your praise, Lord, your honor. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Many, many years ago, before I came to know the Lord, I was raised up attending a Catholic church week in, week out, and for many, many years I had learned the Catholic way of life and the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And in high school, I made a confirmation, and I remember that time of my life, and I remember, you know, being in high school and doing that confirmation that I would continue on in the Catholic faith, and I remember specifically that as I looked at those things in my life at that time, what was dominating in my heart was my own love for the world. And I was an avid churchgoer. We would go week in, week out. And it wasn't until in my college years, I was 23, and I was working GM, and I was reading a book on the line. I had about 20 seconds in between the cars that would come by, and I would read a little bit of books and study, and I would put my part on the car, and then that would take me about 40 seconds, and I would go read a little bit and go back, put the part on the car. And I was reading a book that my sister had purchased for me, and she gave it to me. And it was a book about the Lord, about spiritual things. It was a fictional novel, but a Christian book. And as I was reading there on the line, the Lord converted me. And I was in the middle of my work day at General Motors, and my heart was changed. And the Lord was gracious to me. Through the gospel of his Son, I was converted there, and so I didn't have somebody ministering the gospel to me. I was reading a book, and I began to recognize that I was living my life for myself, living my life, doing what I wanted, bowing down to my own desires. And the view of God that I had in my mind was ironically very lenient on me in the things that I thought I wanted to do in life. And as I was driving home that day, I remember just having this thought in my mind that I needed to read the Bible. I needed the Bible. And it was the providence of God, certainly the providence of God, and it was an insatiable desire. I knew when I got home I needed to read that book. I wanted to follow the Lord. And I purchased some Bibles for myself, my girlfriend over there. And we went to Borders that day and purchased some Bibles, you know. I would still have them. And I looked at it the other day, and it had the date. It had the same date, you know, that I had gotten converted there written in it. And, you know, that was the first time I read the Scripture, really, you know, on any consistent level. And as a Catholic growing up, you know, the thought of reading the Scriptures daily or the need for the Bible really wasn't pressed upon any of us. You know, we followed the Catholic way. We would go to church and we would participate in the Mass and all of the sacraments, and we made the sacraments. And you know, but that was enough. That was essential. And I remember as I was reading the Scripture, it was very apparent to me that as you know, as we're thinking about the Reformation, and I'm thinking, you know, reading about Martin Luther and my study of Martin Luther and his experience with getting to the Scripture and reading the Scripture and beginning to see inconsistencies from what the Scripture was saying and what the practice of the Catholic Church was. And I was having a little reformation in my own heart, and I began to see things that I was uncomfortable with. And it wasn't long after I began to read the Scripture that I was convicted in my heart that I needed to leave the Catholic faith. And so the Word of God up until that point in my life was hidden from me. It was kept at bay. And I was trusting in everything that I had been taught through the priests and all of those who would minister the catechism of the Catholic faith to me to that point. Well, it just so happens that as I was reading in the Scripture, I knew that I needed to look for other churches, and I had gotten into a conversation with a man not long after that, because I had gotten converted, and so I just wanted to talk about the Lord anywhere I went. And I was doing some volunteer hours at a hospital. I was looking to go into the medical field, and there was a patient that one of the physical therapists that I was working with was working on, and we got into a conversation about the gospel and prayer and things like that, and he invited me to go to church. And so I went to church with him, and for 9 years I attended a church. And the way in which I was taught to interpret Scripture at this church was very different than what I had assumed. How I had been reading for the months that I was reading the Scripture before I attended the church was I was reading it like I would other books, like, you know, in college. I would read and think about the context of, you know, what I was reading and trying to understand the grammar and trying to understand, you know, what a verse meant based on the context and who was writing and all those things. You know, this is the normal means that we read and understand things in literature. But I was told that the way that you read the Bible's different. The Bible is the living word of God. And it wasn't so much the context that mattered, and it wasn't necessarily the grammar even, but it was that the Holy Spirit would bring revelation. And so when you read the Bible, you needed to read it understanding that the Holy Spirit would bring new revelation. And he could be saying something different to you if you read it, and you if you read it on a different day at a different time. And so the Spirit of God, you know, was the one who would just give revelation because the Word of God was alive. And so there was always a verse to back up those things. And so, you know, I was taught that when you read the Scripture, you needed to spend quiet time in the Lord, and you needed to listen to the Spirit, and He would speak to you. And I was so eager to learn of God, and, you know, who was I? You know, I was just a new Christian at a church, and, you know, I was trying to understand truth based on what was being taught. And so once again, the Scripture began to be veiled again. It was then again blurred for me based on the way that I was taught how to read it. And by the grace of God, 9 years later, the Lord pulled me out of that church. And the way that He did it was I began to understand more and more about the gospel, and the church began to drift farther and farther away from ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel that they were preaching was a gospel of wealth and prosperity and joy and happiness. And so if you can picture this in your mind, people would go to the Lord in order to get those things that they really worshipped and wanted in this life. And it began to be very grievous to me. And by the grace of God, through many months of prayer and talking to the pastor and trying to point out those things to him, it was very clear to me that I had to leave. And so for a period of about 2 months, I had, experienced this very, crisis-like time in my faith where I was searching for the truth of the Word of God. And I would be crying out in prayer and asking the Lord, please, Father, help me find a church where I can be taught the Word. I don't want these bells and whistles. I don't want all of these, vain promises. I would take whatever you say. I just want to know what you say, what the Bible means, and I want to follow you. That's all I want. I want truth. And I began to look at different churches in the area, and I was having a very hard time. And I was doing some evangelism at the time, and I had a friend at the time that we would do evangelism together, a guy that I had just met, and he was going through a similar situation at his church where, you know, the gospel wasn't being preached. And so he began to look for other churches as well, and we would talk to one another, you try this church, and you tell me how that one is, and all this. And one day we're on the phone, and he says, there's a church plant right by your house, Chris. And I'm like, there's no churches by my, the only church by my house is this Catholic church. It's right here. He says, no, it's on the same block. It's just one street over. And I'm like, listen, there are no churches on Rhoda Avenue right here. And he says, I'm going to send you this website. There's a TMS grad. You know, he went to the Master Seminary. And he said it like I was supposed to know what that means. And so I mustered up a little courage. And I said, what's the Master Seminary? He said, well, you know John MacArthur. He thinks I know John MacArthur. I don't even know who John MacArthur is. So who's John MacArthur? And you'd have thought I said, who's Abraham Lincoln? And so after, he calmed down a little bit and, he began to explain to me in words that, I could understand. He says, when you think about John MacArthur, you think about sound doctrine. And I didn't bring up the fact that I didn't really understand what that means either, but I knew when he said that that's what I needed. I knew. When he said those words, sound doctrine, I equated that to mean truth. And I had been seeking the Lord for truth. I wanted to know, how do I read the Bible? How do I understand it? And I had read the Bible daily. I was reading the Scripture and I was having difficulty. The method that I was taught and how to understand Scripture was leading me nowhere. But I knew I wanted sound doctrine. And when I began to attend, apparently there was a church on Rota Avenue. It was actually in Mr. Mager's house, and Matt Mager had planted the church there, and he started the church in his father's home. And I remember the first day that I went, and I heard him teach the word, and I knew right away, I'm going to learn the Bible. I'm going to learn what it means. And he had to caution me the first time he taught the Scripture. We went there, it was on the role of women in the church. And he said, I just want to tell it, because I talked to him before I went. He said, I just needed to let you know, I'm an expository teacher of the Word of God. I just teach verse by verse. So the verse that we're on is this verse about women's role in the church. And I said, okay, you know. And Matt did a Q&A session after, you know, one of his sermons, and we would ask questions about the sermon, and he would answer. And the one time I remember, I raised my hand. I said, Matt, can you teach me doctrine? And I was hoping I was pronouncing the word right. You know, it was like, you know, please, can I have that? Can you teach me doctrine? And all of a sudden, I see Matt smile. He just shook his head at me. And it was that point where we began to meet together week by week and use it as an opportunity to get other men in the church to meet and study systematic theology. And I'll never forget, we were reading in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And the way that we would do this is we would read one chapter a week. We would meet and Matt would break it down and we'd all ask questions and we would learn together. And one of the very first doctrines of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology is the doctrine of the Word of God. And when I began to read those things in Scripture and see that we can understand the truth of God's Word, that it doesn't have to be a mystery, that I didn't have to have some mystical approach to hearing God speak in some way, like, are you speaking? What are you saying? Is this from you? Isn't this from you? But I could look into the Scripture and understand the truth of God's Word. And I began to be so excited. My whole life changed. And I knew that the Lord had answered my prayers. Martin Luther said, no clearer book has been written on earth than the Holy Scriptures. And so I think it's probably good if we try to define and understand, what does the clarity of Scripture mean? And we may have an idea of the clarity of Scripture. Scripture is clear. Matt alluded to the fact that, you know, the word that we come up with to describe the clarity of Scripture is a word that, you know, isn't so clear, perspicuity. But what is it? What does it actually mean? And I think there's a good definition. I'll use Wayne Grudem and his definition. He says that the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Kevin DeYoung, an author and pastor, he writes the book about the doctrine of God's Word. And that book is Taking God at His Word. And he goes through these four doctrines that we've been teaching on. And he uses that acrostic SCAN. And he says this about the clarity of Scripture. He says, the perspicuity of Scripture upholds the notion that ordinary people using ordinary means can accurately understand enough about what must be known, believed, observed, for them to be faithful Christians. Now, you may be thinking, why are we even talking about the clarity of Scripture? We all assume that. We all read our Bibles. Well, one of the things that we have to understand is that this was something that wasn't understood in the time of the Reformation. That the Roman Catholic Church of that time did not believe that the Scripture was clear. And we're going to talk about some objections to the clarity of Scripture toward the end of the sermon, but ultimately, the Word of God was not even in the vernacular of the common man. And when we look at what happened and what was the result of the Reformation, one of the most beautiful results of the Reformation is that we have the Bible translated into our own language to read it and understand it. So what doesn't the clarity of Scripture mean? Let's kind of look at this and let's define if the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible can be understood, what doesn't it mean? It does not mean that the Scripture is equally clear in all places, and all of us say amen to that, right? We'll read Scripture and the main truths of Scripture begin to emerge. The essential things are very clear. But yet you're going to read some things in Scripture that you know you need to dig a little deeper. This is a little difficult to understand. And I'd encourage you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And mind you, this is a section of Scripture that the Roman Catholic Church has used to prove the point that Scripture is not clear and that we need the church magisterium to be the one to interpret it. Peter writes, in regard, in verses 15 through 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, in regard to the patience of our Lord as salvation, in regard to the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Notice that Peter attests to the fact that some things are hard to understand in Scripture. Some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. And he says, which the untaught and the unstable distort. But notice that he says as well, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. What is implied there? What is implied is that we can have discernment through the Scripture to be able to determine error and false teaching. And he's encouraging them, beloved brethren, knowing this beforehand, knowing that there are some that distort and twist the Scripture, that you would be on guard. That you would be on guard. Not all of our study of Scripture is going to be easy, I promise you that. Some parts of the Scripture are going to necessitate more intense study, much prayer, and as we've been talking about all weekend, the help of others. But notice what Peter did not say. He did not say that they were impossible to understand, but that they are hard to understand. Even Martin Luther stated, I admit, of course, that there are many texts of Scripture that are obscure and abstruse, not because of the majesty of their subject matter, but because of our ignorance of their vocabulary and grammar. But these texts in no way hinder a knowledge of all the subject matter of Scripture. In other words, just because there's a section of Scripture that is difficult to understand, it doesn't distort all of the other subject matters. And he would go on to say, if the words are obscure at one place, yet they are clear at another place. Those essential truths from Scripture are clear when we read the Scripture. As a matter of fact, as I meet with people to disciple them or counsel them, I'm always amazed. I could be meeting with somebody that is not a believer, and I will have a Bible in their hand, and I'll have them read a certain passage of Scripture, and I'll ask certain questions, and it's amazing to me that they will accurately answer those questions from the Scripture that they read. Someone that is not converted. What else does it not mean? The clarity of Scripture does not negate our need for teachers. And we talked about a little bit about that in the Q&A session. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, Paul writes this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so again, one of the greatest outcomes of the Reformation in regards to the clarity of Scripture was the translation work to bring these sacred writings into the vernacular, that we could have the Bible in our lap, that we could read its truths. And this gave way to personal interpretation of Scripture. That you, having the Bible in your hand reading it, that you have this freedom to look at the verses and seek to interpret those things. We need to evaluate the Scripture. We need to examine its context. We need to meditate on its truths. We need to evaluate the grammar. We need to interact with God through prayer and seek Him for help. However, the Christian life is not to be lived apart from the community of believers, where we are to be subject to the teaching of the elders of the church. Remember, this is Christ's church. And He wanted elders to be established in the churches of God. And we look at this section and we say, you know, one of the ways in which God indeed intended for us to grow, not only in our knowledge and understanding, but also in maturity, was to grant men within the body of Christ the gift to teach, the gift to teach His word and explain it to others. But I want you to think about this. This is also further evidence of the clarity of Scripture, in that men are able to understand the Scriptures in such a way, to such a great capacity, that they are able to explain them to others. And we can draw this out further as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Let's look at some passages together where there's commands to teach the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, we see the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, if Scripture is unclear and unable to be understood, what can we do with a command like this? How can we write them on the doorposts of our house? That would be me, like me writing these words and sentences all over the house, and my wife says, What is that? And I said, I don't know. It's just this language that I was looking at, you know, online. Well, what does it mean? I don't know. I really like it. I think it's going to help us. Here, you write some. It's implied that Scripture is to be understood, that we're to teach it, think about it, to our children. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and think this through here. We see someone who greatly benefited from this command, don't we? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "You, however," Paul speaking to Timothy, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice, when did he know the sacred writings? He says, from childhood. Who taught him? Well, if we look at chapter 1, verse 5, Paul gives us a little clue here, right? He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." It sounds like his mother and his grandmother took Deuteronomy chapter 6 seriously and began to lay down the truths of God's word and write them on their doorpost and keep them as the frontals of their head and keep them in front of them that they would understand them and that he would understand them. And in the milieu of life, when they walked along the way, they talked about the word of God. And they talked about the word in such a way that he was able to know them and understand them. Well, not only this, but in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom." What do you do with it? "Teaching and admonishing one another." You know that he's speaking to brethren. He's speaking to you and me. He's speaking to these saints, these believers. He's not speaking to the spiritual. He's not speaking to another apostle. He's speaking to the brethren. And he says, "You let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching and admonishing one another." How are we to fulfill these clear commands? And again, I don't think any of us are scratching our heads and saying, "What does this mean? This is clear." How are we to fulfill these clear commands from Scripture, to teach our children and one another the Word of God, if we ourselves are unable to understand them? If Scripture is not clear, then these commands are pointless. Would you agree? We're going to look at three things that are going to help us to understand why Scripture is clear. And these three things are all pointing to the Lord. The Scripture is clear, number one, because of who wrote it. The Scripture is clear because of who wrote it. 2 Timothy 3:16. You guys are very familiar with this verse. We've all used it. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." God is the author of Scripture. And so the question is, what do we know about God that allows us to have confidence in a lucid and perspicuous Bible? What do we know about him that would tell us that the Scripture is clear as you're digesting? Mark D. Thompson, author of the book A Clear and Present Word, says this: "The living God is an effective communicator." I get this responsibility to teach on the clarity of Scripture, and I'm praying all week, "Lord, help me be clear." I have difficulty with that. I think all human beings have difficulty conveying information to one another and being clear. Mark Thompson says, God is an effective communicator. Would you agree? One of the things that we know of the Lord that would help us to understand that His word would be clear to us is that God is love. God is love. Love defined from a scriptural perspective is that we would seek the best good of all others around us. And so it begs the question, is if God is love, how could we ever accuse Him of communicating to us in such a way that His words are unintelligible, uninterpretable, or unclear? If God is a loving God, how could we ever think that He would give us His word, and His word that is telling us how we should live in this world, and that we are accountable to live according to His word, but He gives us this word that is so important to us, but He gives us a word that is unable to be understood. What would that speak of the love of God? Luther asked the question, if Scripture is obscure and ambiguous, what point is there in God giving it to us? Are we not obscure and ambiguous enough without having our own obscurity and ambiguity and darkness augmented for us from heaven? We're already ambiguous. We're already obscure. We have difficulty already understanding. Why would He give us a word that can't be understood? R.C. Sproul contests this. What kind of God would reveal His love and redemption in terms so technical and concepts so profound that only an elite corps of professional scholars could understand them? What we know about God is that God is love. What we see in the person of Jesus Christ is that He would speak to children. He was distilling truth down to such manageable, digestible terms that children could understand. We are commanded to do the same. The second thing that we know about God, and there's many things, I could have come up with 30, 40, 50, 1,000 things that we know about God that would help us to believe that His word is clear. But this one more, God is omnipotent. God is not just a powerful God. He is all-powerful. He is able to do all His holy will. Men who assume that the Scripture is unclear must also believe that the Lord failed in His attempt to communicate clearly, that He missed the mark, that He intended to do it, but He just didn't have enough power to do it. Think about Isaiah 55:11, the scripture that we opened up with. I mean, what would this scripture alone tell you concerning the clarity of God's word? So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign Creator, sends His word, and it does not return void. He communicates, and He communicates effectively. William Whitaker said, if the Scriptures be so obscure and difficult to be understood that they cannot be read with advantage by the people, then this happened either because the Holy Spirit could not write more plainly or because He would not. No one will say that He could not, and that He would not is repugnant to the end of writing. The Holy Spirit willed the Scriptures to be consigned to writing in order that we might understand them, and that this was the end which He proposed. There are many things in Scriptures themselves that testify. Therefore, they are so written as to be intelligible by us, or else the Holy Spirit has not gained His end, which cannot be thought without impiety. No one is going to venture to say that God attempted to communicate clearly, but he could not, or that he would not. Secondly, the scripture is clear because of who it was written to. And this is a very good illustration for us in scripture. We got to ask that question. If scripture is clear, then, or if it was meant to be understood by us, we would have to ask the question, well, was it written for us or to us? Let's look at Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Notice who the scriptures are able to make wise. The simple. The simple. And this is not describing someone with a lack in ability, but rather a lack in sense, of sound judgment. The man who is prone to making mistakes. Even the simple can be made wise by the word of God. Not only this, but if we look through a couple of these passages in the New Testament epistles, we find in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Notice that this epistle is not written to the overseers or just other apostles, but to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Philippi. In Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That the scripture was written to the church. That it was written to the church. And so, what again is implied? If it's written to the church, then the church must be able to understand what was written. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church for the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. I think we believe that that is the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. But that the word of God was written to the church. And so we, receiving the word of God, would be able to understand his word, would be able to take it in and respond to his word. William Tyndale stated this, I defy the Pope and all his laws, and added, if God spared him life ere many years, he would cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than he did. Beautiful statement. We think of the word of God and what it does, how it is able to be understood, how it changes our hearts and our lives, and that we just need to release it. We need to bring it to all people, to hear it, to respond to it. These New Testament epistles are written to churches. And so we need to look at this and say, okay, the word of God is for me. I need to be in it, and I need to seek to understand. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, it's written to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Children, parents, fathers, mothers, slaves, the word of God is written specifically with commands to them that they would understand them. So the scripture is clear because of who wrote it. The scripture is clear because of who it was written to. And thirdly, the scripture is clear because of who is held accountable to obey it. Never is there an instance when someone was misunderstanding or disobeying the scriptures, where Jesus blamed the scripture for being unclear. Rather, Jesus said 6 different times in scripture, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Scripture is always affirmed by Jesus to be clear. The religious leaders are expected to have read and understood the scriptures. So let's look at a couple different instances where Jesus is dealing with some disputes and he goes back to the word and he begins to refute it and hold them accountable. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, it reads this: "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." They were condemning the innocent. Why? Because they did not handle the word of God. They did not accurately cut it. And Jesus held them accountable. In other words, they should not have made that error because Scripture clearly stated that God desires mercy, that God desires compassion and not sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Here it is again. Jesus is settling a dispute over divorce, which was a division between the Pharisees, by chiding them for their lack of submission to what was clearly written in Scripture. Moving on from this, we see that some objections, again, the main objection to the clarity of Scripture by the Roman Catholic Church is that we need the magisterium to author an authoritative and binding interpretation of Scripture. From their catechism, and I'll read from this, it says, "The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether it is written, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome." And so, in other words, the successor of Peter, so they view the Pope as a direct line of Peter, and that he has this special authority to interpret Scripture, to give an authoritative and binding interpretation because it is not clear. Now, the question that I would have as we look at Acts together, I'd encourage you to turn there, Acts chapter 17, verse 10 through 12, and let's look at this passage of Scripture. If this is true, then I would ask the question, why does Paul accommodate the Bereans for what they did concerning the Word of God here? And so let's read it together. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, listen to this, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Now, the apostle Paul, clearly sent of God with the message of the mystery of the cross, of the mystery of the gospel, that the gospel message was not only for Jews only, but also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And he is speaking the truth of God's word. And yet, Paul commends them for what? Looking into the scripture to determine whether or not what Paul, the apostle, is saying is true. He says, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. These things are referring back to the word that Paul preached to them. And Paul commended them. So we notice that the scriptures stood in authority over what Paul was saying. The scriptures themselves were to hold men accountable. Not only this, but in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, this, Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel, a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. What is the assumption here? The assumption here is that the gospel of Christ is able to be understood and able to be discerned. So much so that if Paul himself were to come and change and alter the message of the gospel that he already gave to them, that he would be accursed. The scripture holds all men accountable before God. Well, I want to encourage each of you as we think back to the Reformation and this wonderful weekend that we got to spend together and hearing these men who labored in the Word of God to encourage us about the Word of God, about the doctrine of Scripture, about the battle that took place some 500 years ago, that you would open up the Word of God. That's probably the most simple application, the most direct application that any of us could have, is that we wouldn't just go through this weekend and think and stand in awe of what God did through these men 500 years ago, but that we would say, I am going to open up the Bible, and I am going to read it, and I'm going to seek to understand it and apply it to my heart and my life. This doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, this battle of the clarity of Scripture, Kevin J. Van Hooser, a theologian, author, and research professor of systematic theology, states this: in the context of the Reformation, the perspicuity of Scripture was the chief weapon for combating the authority of the dominant interpretive community, Rome. And that is really what we see, don't we? We see a man named Martin Luther open up the Scripture and began to see there was a misinterpretation of what the Word of God was saying. and this man, by the grace and power and strength of the Holy Spirit, stood up against the religious leaders of the day, the Pope himself. And he held the line because he was convicted by what the scriptures said. And we have to hold the line. We have to do the same. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll end with a song. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord. Lord, who are we to think that you, Lord God, who made man in your image, who made us in such a fearfully and wonderful way, Lord, that you made us to have two ears to hear. You made us, Lord, to understand language, Lord. That somehow you are inept in your attempts to communicate to us. Lord, you've given us your word. We fail, Lord. We fail to communicate with one another. We fail to be clear in our own writings, but not you. Lord, we are held accountable for the word of God. If we are misinterpreting a passage that is hard to understand, it is never because your word is not clear. It is always because of us, Lord. It's always because, Lord, of the Noahic effect of the fall, Lord, our minds and, Lord, our sinful hearts, Lord, that we would not come to the right interpretation. But, Father, we know that your word is clear. And we know that by your Spirit, Father, a man is able to understand the things of the Spirit, your word. So, Lord, we just ask that you would help us, Lord. We ask that this weekend would serve to bring forth greater holiness in our lives, a more eagerness to read your word, and, Father, to share it with others and to apply it day by day as we live and breathe, Lord, in you. We pray these things in your name.